Listen as I read God's word from Psalm 86. It's on page 679. Bible's in your seats. Just a comment. In our congregation, we are each month working through the Psalter, having a brief meditation, and then singing that psalm all through the month. And that becomes our Psalm of the Month, as you may see in the bulletin here. And we've come chronologically to Psalm 86. And providentially, it is full of the mercy of God in Christ and has the hope of the resurrection embedded in it. It's a psalm that leads us to think of Jesus and that hope that we have in him. So I'm glad to read this and to preach from it today, not just a brief meditation, but to preach from this psalm. This is God's word. Psalm 86, a prayer of David. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And Jesus, our Lord, was raised on the third day for our justification. Of these great truths, Sinclair Ferguson says, we are adopted into God's family through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, in which he paid all our obligations to sin, the law, and the devil, in whose family we once lived. Our old status lies in his tomb. A new status is ours through his resurrection. Today I'm preaching on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and applying that to us. That being said, you may wonder why I'm preaching from the Old Testament. You might think the resurrection is a New Testament doctrine, and I should be focusing on the New Testament, reading and remembering what Jesus Christ did as he died on the cross, how he was raised from the tomb. But But I've chosen to preach from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, a prayer of David. Why would I do that? Well, I'm glad you ask. The simple answer is that Psalm 86 is about Jesus. That's just what the whole Bible is about. And so I'm glad to open a book in the Old Testament to show you Jesus. From the very beginning to its end, the entire story of the scriptures about how God sent Jesus, his son, to die for sinners, to bring us into a relationship with him through faith. The Old Testament anticipates that, and it speaks of Jesus in shadowy ways, in prophetic ways, in ways that are pointing forward to the coming of the Savior. The New Testament then tells of his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, resurrection, ascension, and his continued ruling over all things. And the letters of Paul and the histories and the other aspects of the New Testament reflect on that, explain it, and apply it to the church in every age. Knowing this, then, you should read Psalm 86 with New Testament eyes. If you do so, you'll see David's prayer for mercy in the light of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. The basis of God's mercy is Jesus. And you'll hear David's heartfelt worship for delivering his soul from Sheol as prophetic. It tells of the resurrection of Jesus. I do this because this is exactly the way Jesus treats the Old Testament. After he rose from the dead, he appeared that day to his disciples, and he opened their understanding to the truth of his resurrection. This is what it says in the book of Luke, Luke 24, starting in verse 44. "These are the words," says Jesus, "these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." "Thus it is written," says Jesus, "in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning him," concerning Jesus. And what was it? What was written? That it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. So in many ways, I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus by opening up Psalm 86 to declare to you why it was necessary for Jesus to suffer and to die, and why he must be raised again on the third day. In doing so, I'm going to focus, first of all, on how God reveals his mercy on the Christ, on the cross. And I've printed something of an outline of this sermon on the back of your bulletin. If you want to follow along there, you may. God reveals his mercy on the cross. Cry out to Christ for mercy. You'll see this in verses 1 through 7 of Psalm 86. It is in these opening words that David pours out his soul to God, asking him for mercy. And David, as I hope that you know in the Psalms, uses rich poetry. And as rich as that poetry is, it is full of even richer theology. He starts by saying, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, to hear me." Let me just pause there and say one effect of the Psalms and of poetry in general is to draw us into the emotion of the psalmist, to draw us to evoke in us an appreciation for what is our Christian faith and our Christian experience expressed here by David. And sometimes the poems that that David writes help us to understand things that are hard to put into words rightly. And in the psalm and in poetry, there is an expression of those things that comes straight from our hearts. And in this case, it's about how God accepts sinners. And it's about David's plea and our plea for mercy from the living God. Since the Lord is high and exalted, since he is holy, it can be tempting to think that he would never pay any attention to mankind, lowly and sinful creatures that we are. This is one way that the poetry of Psalm 86 helps us to understand how it is that God does not stand far off from you. He is not like the deistic clockmaker of the deistic religion, the idea that, as they would say, that God is like a divine clockmaker. This will date some of us where clocks used to need to be wound up. And that's not the case anymore, I guess. But think of those old-time clocks that you have to wind up. And the deists say that God made the universe, he wound it up, he set it on a mantelpiece and stepped away, never to touch it again. But that's not the living God of the Bible. Neither is he like the so-called gods of the Greeks and Romans. You might think of the ways in which their mythology describe a pantheon of gods who look down on the world in an arrogant and kind of distracted and disconnected way, only reaching down to touch mankind like they were playing a chess game. Sometimes they're described as moving the pieces like chess, pieces on a chessboard. And neither is that the living God of the Bible. The living God stoops down to know his creation. He stoops down to be known by us, and he bows his ear to hear us. Even though we are creatures and he is the creator, even though we are sinful and he is holy, he bows down to know us, and not only to hear us, but to save us from our sins. God enters into a covenant of redemption for us. In fact, David immerses himself in that concept of the covenant promises of God in this psalm. I'll point out a couple of ways that this cry for mercy has in mind the eternal promise of God to save sinners. It starts in verse 1. In our English translation, they print the word for Lord all in capital letters. The L-O-R-D are all capital letters. And the editors do this to indicate the Hebrew title that is being used in this passage. It is the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush, his covenant name, I am that I am. And that covenant name is represented by the capitalized Lord in our English translations. And it's a name that stands out because God used it to represent his promise really throughout all of that Old Testament period and really all of the scriptures. God made a promise to Moses. He made a promise to save his people and a promise that leads us eventually to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus doesn't just deliver us from human slavery like the children of Israel, but Jesus delivers us from spiritual slavery to sin and Satan and death. That leads David to refer to himself as being poor and needy. And don't think of financially poor here. Think of that New Testament context where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. They will inherit the kingdom of heaven." And here, poor has in mind those who are indeed creatures coming to a creator. We are poor in spirit. We are indeed sinners needing mercy, and we come to a holy God. We depend on him for all things. And at the same time, David goes on to pray, "Preserve my life, for I am holy." And here that word holy stands out to us, doesn't it? The word translated holy here isn't the usual word for holy, but a form of the Hebrew word that you may be acquainted with. It's the word hesed, the word that stands for God's faithful covenantal love. There's the covenant again. A word that is used throughout the Old Testament to represent that promised love and mercy that God gives to us. And it's a form of that word that is then used to describe the people of God as recipients of that covenant, promised love and mercy of God. And it's right then that the English would translate it as holy, as being devoted to God. It has in mind that the covenant God has shown covenant love so that we are now a covenant people and that he has set us apart for his favor. David resonates with that. It's the promises of God that draw him then to plead to God for the mercy that we all need. We pray for mercy, and there's that word hesed again, translated here mercy, but in other places the steadfast covenant love of God. We pray that the Lord would bow down to show us mercy, which is exactly what Jesus did on the cross. It's exactly what his incarnation is about, what his obedience to the Father is about, what his submitting to the just judgment of God on the cross is about. He took our sin and its punishment. He provided the payment that is required for our sins. The holy justice of God requires it. But since Jesus died on the cross, the payment is completely satisfied. And the Lord can then indeed be holy, punishing sin, but be merciful to you. And when we pray for mercy, when we plead for mercy, we are pleading for the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. You are indeed then holy, not because of what you have done, not because you have done works that merit God's favor, but because God has shown you mercy in Jesus. That leads me to make one pointed application to you all, to throw yourselves on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. May even be that today you're wondering what Christianity is all about. You've come here on an Easter morning wanting to know what the death and resurrection are about and what its significance is. It's about God's holy justice and his invitation to receive mercy by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. For those of you who are resting in Jesus, our posture to our relationship with God never changes, does it? This is David, the man after God's own heart, and his posture is one of throwing himself on the mercy of God in Christ, understanding that he is redeemed not because he is good, but because of the Redeemer, Jesus. So throw yourself on his mercy. Look at verse 5, and you can see how David continues to interact with this. He prays to our Lord, who is good, who is ready to forgive, abundant in mercy. There's Hesed again. Abundant in mercy to all who will call upon him. Remember the basis of this. The basis of your forgiveness is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. Trust in him. Trust in that Savior Jesus. He shows you mercy. Secondly, God reveals justification in the resurrection. God reveals justification in the resurrection. I'm going to apply that by exhorting you to pray for the assurance of your sins from the fact that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Verses 8 through 10 give you a glimpse of God's saving purpose that extends to the farthest reaches of the world. That's deserving of a sermon all in and of itself. And so I will just give you a taste of it by saying the greatness of God is one that has sent the gospel of Jesus to the farthest reaches of the world. And the name of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed around the world, even now. And that message, even as Alan prayed this morning, is going to nations who have not known him. But it is a message that the promise of God, the covenanted promise of God, that he will indeed stretch out that offer of mercy to all people everywhere. That there will be a great number of people that will be converted. He said, whet your appetite for that gospel that goes out. But I want to press on to verses 11 through 17 that return to David's earnest request for mercy. He actually makes a number of requests, but they are all tied to God's covenant mercy to us. He says, God, teach me to know your ways that I may walk in your truth. He says, unite my heart to fear your name. The point here is that God's mercy prompts something in us, doesn't it? We who have been forgiven much, love much in return. And out of love, we appeal to the Lord, God, I want to follow you every day of my life. Teach me how to do that. I want my heart to be in tune with you. Unite my heart to your ways, because you have shown me mercy. He goes on then to ask God again for mercy. And I'm struck by that expression of the Christian life that David lays his finger on in this psalm. And he lays his finger on it because while you are a child of God, there is this agonizing situation of sin that still remains. We will not be perfect in this life. We will still sin, and there is agony in that condition. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 7 when he says, look at me, I want to do good, and I don't. Look at what I do, it's what I hate. Who will deliver me from this body of death in which I live? As I often point out, Paul doesn't stop there. The gospel doesn't stop there, and David doesn't stop there. For his posture is one of continually appealing to the Lord for mercy in Jesus Christ. And he says it several times in these last verses, but captured best, I'll point out, in verses 16 and 17. He says to God, "Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for your good. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the posture of every believer in Jesus Christ. We are raised to be sons and daughters of God. We are his children. We are adopted into his family. That agony of sin that remains leads us to always be voicing our appreciation for the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And we often pray, even as David does, "God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. I've sinned again. Show me a sign of your promise. Show me a sign of your forgiveness. Assure me, O Lord, of your covenant love." And the answer, I will suggest, comes in verses 12 and 13. "I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore, for great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Sign of God's favor is the resurrection. The assurance of your pardon is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the promise of your being raised from the dead. David speaks of it in Old Testament language. He names the place of the grave, the place of death, as Sheol. And he asks, he does not ask, he is assured of God's forgiveness because he says, "You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." And in this praying, he identifies that deliverance as a tangible, profound demonstration of God's mercy. It is a sign of good to you. For David, this deliverance had names and faces. There were enemies that tried to kill him: Goliath, King Saul, the Philistine armies, and so on. We know from history that God did indeed deliver David from the clutches of death that were always around him, it seems. David received mercy and deliverance from those physical enemies around him were an important part of the assurance that he had of God's favor, his grace, and his mercy. But I want you to know that even more important, David knew that God delivered him from the penalty of death that was due to him because of his sins. And these had names and faces too, didn't they? Those that David sinned against: Bathsheba and Uriah. God showed David mercy, forgiving his sins and delivering him from the penalty of death. Then, led by the Holy Spirit, having received mercy from the Lord, David foretells Jesus. "For the Lord delivered Jesus from the greatest enemy of all, physical death." On the morning of the third day after Jesus died on the cross, women went to the tomb to care for his body. Listen to the way Matthew describes it. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Take that back now into Psalm 86. God answers your cry for mercy in Jesus Christ. He sent his son to die on the cross and to rise from the dead. As Paul said, according to the scriptures, this has happened for us. Jesus' death and his resurrection. That means that God remains just. As I mentioned before, the penalty of sin must be paid. And it fell on Jesus. He paid it in full. And at the same time, God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3:26. And then later in Romans 4, when he's talking about Abraham's faith in the promised Redeemer, he says that this was said not just to Abraham, but also for us. Faith and Christ's righteousness shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Was delivered because of your sins. He died for that. Not his sins, because he had none. For your sins, and for my sins. And he was raised because of our justification. It's a word that has in mind a judicial declaration of innocence, a declaration of being righteous in God's eyes. Not because of your own righteousness, we are indeed poor and lowly, but because of Christ's righteousness, which is reckoned to you, and as proof of God's mercy, as proof of the debt that has been paid in full, as proof that God has accepted that payment for you, that he accepts you as righteous in his sight, as proof of that, he raised Jesus from the dead. From the dead, Jesus Christ, who was truly dead, rose again, ascended to the right hand of God. The resurrection is a sign for good, shown to you, a sign of God's mercy, that you are delivered in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, to his disciples, opened their understanding of the Old Testament, showing them how it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again. I declare that to you today as well. For God's mercy is declared on the cross. As the justice of God is satisfied in Jesus. And I pray that you would cry out to the Lord for mercy for your sins, that you would rest in him for your forgiveness. Then turn in repentance from those sins and your rebellion to recognize the assurance of pardon that he gives. And the sign that the resurrection is for you. Jesus Christ, crucified, dead and buried, and risen again, is your Savior and King. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, even as David prayed, we cry out to you for mercy. And we recognize, O Lord, that you are full of compassion, that you're full of grace and patience, that you're abundant in mercy and truth. And so we come being drawn by your covenant promises that you will indeed forgive all of our sins in Jesus Christ, that they have been nailed to the cross of Jesus. Pray, O Lord, that you would assure us of that as we remember and rejoice, worshiping you for the resurrection of Jesus. We know, O God, that what you have said, you will accomplish. And so, O God, may our hearts be drawn into your presence, for we are poor and needy. Lift us up, O God, as holy in your sight, redeemed by the blood of Jesus shed for us. In his name we pray. Amen. We got to sing now. We got to praise God now. And we'll sing that last portion of the psalm, Psalm 86b, where it speaks that our souls have been delivered from death. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ declared to you. Let's stand and sing Psalm 86b.